Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 8. I draw your attention to the words at the start of verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us. And to that expression, it is necessary that we connect the preceding words at the end of the verse 7. According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. So Paul here is speaking of the grace of his Saviour, the grace of God. And he comes up with this wonderful verb, abounding. Abounding grace. An abounding Saviour. It's a wonderful word. That's what we have. We've an abounding Lord. We have a Saviour full and overflowing with grace and pouring it out in his marvellous generosity to sinners, distributing it to us. He hath abounded toward us. Now, the scholars tell us that this verb abounding is used to describe a flower that has turned from the bud to full bloom. Not just starting to bloom, but full bloom. And the scholars tell us that they use this verb to describe that. It's in full bloom. It's abounding. It can't bloom anymore. It can't shine anymore. It can't be any more glorious. And that's Christ. He is preeminent. He is glorious. And that's the wonderful person in this verse. Full blooming in grace. Now there are three things tonight that I want to draw your attention to as we think of this text. First of all, the person who hath abounded, wherein he hath abounded. And then secondly, the people he hath abounded toward, he hath abounded toward us. And then lastly, the path wherein he hath abounded toward us. How it is that he has done that and how that is manifested and seen throughout history and our own lives. First of all then, the person who hath abounded. He hath abounded. If we think in terms of blooming, who is this wonderful rose of Sharon shining in the full displays of marvellous grace? Who is this lily of the valley? Or if we think in terms of overflowing and pouring out, abounding in that sense, who is this river of life that's full and flowing and overpouring and coming and reaching out to sinners? Or if we think in terms of supplying, who is this fullness divine for sinners? This well of salvation, the open storehouse of grace from which we receive. And we have to say that it's only true of God. God alone gives this grace. The apostle speaks not of creatures when he says wherein he hath abounded toward us. He's not speaking of men or of angels. Because men and angels are not fountains. They're not suppliers of grace. Men and creatures receive grace. Men and creatures obtain from the abounding riches, but they don't possess it, and they don't distribute it, and they don't originate it, and they're not full of it, full of grace. You know how people pray to Mary, and sometimes they say, full of grace. But she's not full of grace. Not the way that this divine being is. He hath abounded towards us. He is full of grace. And God alone is full of grace. Only God abounds. Only God supplies our need according to his riches in glory. God alone is a sun and a shield to us. God alone gives grace and God alone gives glory. And with him alone is plenteous redemption. And so it's God. These exceeding riches of grace are divine. They're all divine, they're only divine, and they're fully divine. So the He here is God. But we cannot mistake that. The Lord is our supplying shepherd. It is the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so it's true of God alone, in the unity of His Godhead. But it is also true of the sacred three, of the three persons of the Trinity. The undivided three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they abound toward us in the riches of grace. The Father abounds towards us, for He so loved the world that He gave His only Son, He supplied His Son. And the Holy Spirit abounds towards us because He comes into the earth in all His fullness, bringing to us the rich grace of Jesus Christ. So we're sure the Father abounds towards us and the Spirit abounds toward us. But tonight, we want to especially contemplate the Son of God as abounding toward us. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who abounds toward us that we chiefly see. We see its manifestation in Him. He's the visible one. He is the one who left heaven. He is the one who came into the world. The God made visible in human form, Jesus Christ, in Him, this abounding grace of which we speak is made visible. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one I wish you to see tonight. And He is the one who is preeminent in the text, wherein He hath abounded toward us, blooming fully in the riches of His grace for us sinners. Now this expression, whenever I first reflected on it, immediately brought to my mind two images that are found in the Word of God. Now, why these images came to my mind in relation to that, I'm not sure, but they did. One of them is that text found in the Song of Solomon. The voice of my beloved, He cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. There's something full and enthusiastic about Him. There's something generous concerning Him. There's a great desire in His heart for sinners when He comes leaping and skipping over the mountains, over the high hills. Hills and mountains are hard to climb and not many go up into them. But whenever one is skipping and leaping over the difficult places, over the high terrain, as our Lord Jesus Christ was, because I tell you, He skipped and leaped many mountains to come to us sinners. He abounded toward us in His leaping and skipping upon the high hills to get to us. So that image is the image that came to mind. And the other was of the shepherd that the Lord Jesus tells us about in the Gospel. The shepherd who goes after the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and he seeketh that which is gone astray. And the Bible says he goes into the mountains. Even into the mountains, making the climb. No holding back, no limitation on His grace, but going to the difficult place, going for the hard climb, because He is abounding in grace to the lost sheep. So that was the other image that came to mind, this abounding grace. And this verse also came to my mind, having loved His own, He loved them to the end, to the very end. He hath abounded toward us. So it's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ of which I speak tonight. And then secondly, the people that are in the text, wherein He hath abounded toward us. Us. Now this shows the direction in which He abounded toward. That's a wonderful word, toward. And it is very often used in the Bible in relation to the gospel and the grace of God to sinners. He goes to word us. 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 And what are we? Sinners. And yet he goes towards us. Us unworthy ones. Us vile creatures of the night. Us who are blind and in the darkness. Us straying ones. Us forgetful ones. This is an amazing thing, isn't it? This amazing grace is in our direction. Christ died for us. Us. And so we must not miss the weight of that pronoun. We must not miss its force toward us. Now, the Greek manuscripts, they don't have any highlighter upon words, so no words are highlighted. But in actual fact, every word of God has to be highlighted. But surely a believer who has felt the weight of his sinfulness must underline this word, us. He hath abounded in grace toward us. Amazing grace. Us, you see. And so every believer feels the weight that's laid on that us there. Us who are stained. Us who are unclean. Us who are wretched and miserable. Yet he hath abounded toward us. You know, John Bunyan wrote a great book. I don't know if you've ever read it. You should read it. It's brilliant. It's one of the great biographies of all time, along with Augustine's Confessions and maybe a few other autobiographies. But certainly John Bunyan, the Puritan, it ought to be read. But he called it grace abounding. He used this word. He liked this word. Grace abounding toward the chief of sinners. What a wonderful title that was. He thought that out really, really hard and well. And that's what he thought himself to be. And he describes how he was that. And you would wonder what kind of chief of sinner he is whenever he lived a really immoral life. But that's how he felt. And God's grace just abounded toward him. So that's how the saints feel. Us, the chief of sinners. And the saints in the Bible, they're always amazed at this abounding towardness in their direction. The Lord does not, you see, turn away from us. He does not go away in anger. He's not revulsed and repulsed and goes away, but no, he comes toward us. Our poor estate doth not chase him, but rather it draws him toward us. How often the Bible reminds us of this. You remember how the angels sung whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was born? What did they say? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Toward men. Not devils and demons, not fallen angels, but goodwill toward sinners, toward men, toward us. God commendeth his love toward us, Paul says in writing to the Romans. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, says the apostle. Always saying it time and time again. Great is thy mercy. Remember the psalmist, what did he say? Great is thy mercy toward me. Toward me. His kindness, Paul says, toward us. Always repeating this thought, toward us. And so may that sink down into our hearts tonight. You will observe that Paul does not say me, nor does he say you, but us, all of us, all saints, all believers. We who believe in Jesus are all the same. We've all received this abounding grace. There's none of us different. All favored. None despised. None left out. No second class Christians. We're all members of one body. And we all have received the same abounding grace. The Ephesians, they might say, or they might think, toward you, Paul. You're the great preacher. You're his special servant. You're a very holy man. You're godly. Toward you, Paul, but not toward us. No, Paul says, toward us all. Toward us all. To you, Paul, but also to us. Not just Paul, but to the meanest saint, child of God. To the most unholy saint, if we want to speak about it in terms of that. To the least Christ-like saint. Toward us all. To the one who has strayed the furthest. To the sheep that has gone astray the most. Us. Toward us all. There's no difference. No believer is left out. He hath abounded toward us all. And that includes you. You who are doubting Thomas are in this. You who have denied your Lord like Peter. You. Us all. You who have perhaps failed the Lord this week and fallen and maybe even dishonored him. You are in this too. Poor, struggling saint. Not one of you is left out of this who believe in Jesus. He hath abounded toward us all. The same. And then thirdly, the path wherein he hath abounded toward us. Now let us contemplate our abounding Lord and this abounding grace. Let us see him for a few moments at least, skipping and leaping upon the hills, coming in the riches of his grace. Let us consider the paths and the tracks that he treads, dropping fullness, dropping blessing, abounding toward us. How he brings to us this grace. And let's divide our thought in this area, in this point, into three areas. The past, the present, the future. Because it is true of all of them. He has abounded toward us in the past. He is still abounding toward us now in the present. And he will yet abound toward us all in the future as well. So let that help us to break it down into sections that we might think upon. The past, first of all. How did he abound toward us in the past? How did this grace abound to us even before we were born? Well, did not it abound toward us in eternity past, even before there was a world? He was an abounding Savior then, even before there was a world. Before the foundation of the earth, before matter was formed, when God dwelt alone, solitary, the uncreated eternal one, before time, before space, before matter. God and God alone, in the Trinity of the Sacred Persons, in the beginning God. The solitary one in the sacred three, knowing eternal blessedness in himself, knowing eternal love in himself, the Father loving the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son loving the Father and the Spirit loving the Father and the Son, that eternal blessedness. There were three persons, and they were abounding towards man, even then. Before the world. And Jesus Christ, the lights were with the sons of men. And in the eternal decree that brought a world into being, the Son of God abounded toward us. For he received from the Father a people. And in that decree, his delights were toward us. Even before we were made. That's a wonderful thing. Abounding toward us in the great eternity. A people formed for himself, first in his mind, and then in the creation and in redemption. A people formed for himself, and he's abounding toward them. A people given to him by the Father in the eternal covenant of redemption, and he is abounding toward them. Even then he had a heart big for sinners, loving us with an everlasting love, with an eternal love, chosen in Christ before the world was, as the apostle says in this very chapter, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is where the abounding commenced, you know, when he commenced his skipping and his leaping, even before the mountains and the hills were brought forth. He skipped for sinners. And as to for ordination, Christ is abounding, but then follows in time manifestation. He comes in time. That abounding in eternity in his heart and in his mind, when the fullness of time has come, God sends forth his Son into the world, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. He came into the world for us. That's abounding grace, that he should leave heaven, abounding, skipping and leaping upon the hills towards us from heaven itself, condescending to be born of a virgin. Lo, I come, he says. A body hast thou prepared me. He says it with delight and with gladness in his abounding grace for us. I come. I come quickly. I come for you. I come toward you to redeem you. And so he takes human flesh, is made man, and dwells among us. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he became poor, abounding toward us. Grace was abounding also in his life that he lived on the earth. You know, much of the years of Christ's life we know nothing about. But we are sure that he was abounding toward us in the keeping of the law that we broke, in weaving together a righteousness, a robe of righteousness, so that we could wear it. He's working for our salvation. He's weaving for us a garment of salvation. And all those 30 silent years of which we know very little, he is abounding towards sinners in the life that he lives for us. And so he keeps the law for us perfectly. And he loves us supremely, even in those silent years. As the Bible says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them daily. He loved them hourly, and he loved them minute by minute, and he loved them unto the end. For he aboundeth toward us in love and in grace in his life. And then his grace was abounding toward us in his suffering for us, wasn't it? And that's where we chiefly see it. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ suffered for our sins. Grace abounding on the gibbet of Calvary. Blessing flowing to us through his blood. Salvation coming to us by his sufferings for us, toward us. And so while the cross was a sacrifice Godward, a Godward work, a sin offering, as blessing to us, it is a saving work toward us and for us. And so we see his abounding grace in his agony, in his torments, in his bloodshedding, and in his precious death for us upon the cross. So we see the sorrow at the cross, but we also see the abounding grace, the love. As the hymn writer put it, thus, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown. He abounds toward us in his great love when he gave himself for us. And so on the cross, he's really going into the wilderness toward us because we've gone astray into the wilderness, into sin. And he, on the cross, he's going into the wilderness and suffering the agony and making the awful climb of the terrible mountains to find us, to find the sheep that have strayed. And so on the cross, it's his glory. He is skipping, he's leaping on those hills of agony towards his bride, that he may find her and bring her to himself. He hath abounded toward us on the cross of Calvary. And then after death, he rises and ascends and placed at God's right hand, but he is still toward us. And this all happened 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ made his ascension. It's in the past. And his grace abounds because he poured out his Spirit upon us, to word us, to convince us, to convict us, to convert us, to make the gospel powerful to us. He poured out his Spirit to take away our blindness and to bring light into our souls, to illuminate us in our darkness, to bring us to the gospel light and to show us the riches of his grace, to open our eyes and to turn us from darkness into light, abounding toward us in the giving of his Spirit. And thus in time, whenever we were born, the Spirit came to us and brought to us the divine call of the gospel, and brought to us evangelists, and brought to us ministers, and brought to us the preaching of the word. Because he hath abounded toward us in his grace. And so we had our hearts opened, and we had our hearts drawn to Christ by faith. These holy heavenly drawings that the Holy Spirit brings to us, who Christ poured out, because he hath abounded toward us. And that's why you're saved tonight, because he hath abounded toward you by his Spirit and by his call in the gospel, empowering preachers and pleading with you and making entreaties with you so that you're melted down and at last brought to faith and embrace Christ. That's your past. And that's how he hath abounded toward you. But then there's the present also, isn't there? Grace is still abounding, you see, congregation. It's not just finished at your conversion. It doesn't just cease when you were saved. No, it is now continuing on presently with you still. He's still abounding toward you in grace. He's abounding still, and grace is abounding still. The grace that converted us is keeping us. It's preserving us. It's keeping us in the faith. And so he is abounding still toward us in his intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what Jesus is doing now, you know. Yes, there's the past work, there's the finished work, but he is now living, interceding for us. He's still abounding toward us in his grace. He's appearing for us in heaven. He is an active and present advocate in the glory, because we still sin. We still fall, we still stray, and does abounding grace cease? No. We have an advocate with the Father presently in heaven, and he worketh still, and he showeth his wounds, and he presents his blood, and he pleads our cause, and he intercedes for us as the freshly slain lamb. abounding toward us still in grace. Abounding in His grace now, in our life now. And we go through trials, and we go through troubles and difficulties and sufferings, and He comes to us still, abounding toward us, this abounding grace, and He comes to us and says, "My grace is sufficient for you still." It's present. It's a present reality now. He aboundeth to us still. When we are in sorrows and when we are in sicknesses, when we are in the low place, He still comes skipping and leaping, abounding in His grace toward us. And so in all our present battles and conflicts, still we have grace. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and tells us, "I am with you always." With you still. Now with you in the present. My abounding grace. And not only in the present, but in the future too. For we have grace in the past, we have grace now in the present, but we are going to need it, and we shall find it in the future as well. And it will always be abounding. There lies before us our death day. Whenever we shall have to tread the valley of the shadow of death. And what shall we find? That Jesus is there. That even there He abounds toward us. That even there He is still abounding. There, right at the gates of death, there standing with the very keys of death Himself, abounding to open it unto us, the shepherd present in the valley of the shadow to admit us into the heavenly glory. He'll abound toward you on your death day from the riches of this grace. You will see it. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." You will find it so. And in heaven, whenever you see it in its fullness, this abounding grace, no more shadow, no more mist, no more darkness, no more blindness, there it shows and is visible in all its glory. There the saints see at last its true nature. And this will be the word, this will be the verb that will come to their remembrance. Truly, it is abounding, blooming grace, radiant grace of God. In heaven, in the future, we will see that. It will be as clear as day, and it will still be abounding, even there in the heavenly place. And then, at the end of time, when time shall be no more and Jesus Christ shall come in glory, there will be the resurrection day. And our body shall be raised again from the dust of the ground. And we shall see Jesus. And in our glorified humanity, in our new bodies, we shall see abounding grace. Still abounding, taking me from the grave, bringing me beyond all the sorrows of the tomb into the new heavens and the new earth. And how we shall glorify that grace of God. And how we shall say unto Him that loved us and redeemed us and washed us, be honour and glory. For He is truly the rose of Sharon, and His grace, nothing in the universe has blossomed like that. And He shall have all the glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us close quickly. with some words of application, first to saints and then to sinners. As to saints, first of all, how you ought to praise your Saviour. Seeing he so abounds toward you, you ought to praise him. You ought to love him. You ought to adore him who abounds to you. Is not this Saviour worthy of praise? His grace abounds toward us. Our love and praise, he only wishes that to abound toward him. And so let us abound in praise. Let us abound in thanksgiving every day, every morning. Every time that we pray, let us thank God for Jesus Christ. Let us thank the Lord for the grace, the marvelous grace of God to us sinners. Let us never cease to abound in praises to him who has abounded in grace toward us. You know, in heaven, that's what they do. They abound in praise. They're fired up unto him that loved us, they say all the time. And so praise him. Praise him. Praise your blessed Redeemer for his rich grace toward you. And then secondly, as saints, how we ought to imitate him. How we ought to imitate him. He abounds in grace towards us. Us sinners. Us wretches. And we ought to abound in grace towards one another. Towards sinners. How unchristlike we often are, congregation. We're moody, we're impatient, we're sometimes unkind. We can even be sarcastic and cutting. Let us see Christ's abounding grace. And let us enjoy it. But let it also melt us. And let it make an impression on our hearts. And let us replicate it. Imitate it. And abound in grace towards each other and towards sinners. And don't look down on any man or despise them for their wickedness, but pity them. Pity them as he pitied us. Abound in pity to sinners. So imitate him in this abounding grace. And then a word to sinners very quickly. Do you not desire to enter into this abounding grace? Do you not fear being graceless and Christless? Is it not a terror to you to think of those words, without Christ? Would you continue without Christ? Do you not want to enjoy this grace? Do you not want to experience this? Do you know what that means to be Christless? And are you Christless and have no fear and no terror? Oh, come to Christ. Seek him. Do not rest until you find him. And give him no rest until he pours his grace into your sinful life. And so, sinners, come to the fountain of grace and draw from Jesus.